you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio. The number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as always, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by. The numbers 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I started the broadcast today with a story that I read in USA Today about a kidnapped Christian girl who refused to convert to Islam. But before I get to that, let me simply point out that if U.S. policy has been consistent in anything, it has been the resolute refusal to make any association between Islam and acts of terror. The Orlando massacre, which is again in the news, is a classic case in point. You might recall that Omar Mateen called the cops to pledge his loyalty to ISIS, and that was in the midst of carrying out his mass murders. Later that day, the President of the United States of America said, "We've reached no definitive judgment on the precise motivations of Omar Mateen, but what is clear to us is that he was a person filled with hatred." And then the Obama administration predictably went on to release a redacted transcript of the 9/11 call by Mateen, which had scrubbed his pledges to ISIS and other references. Why? Because they deemed that to be propaganda. So, of one thing we can be certain, all references to Islam must characterize it as a tradition of peace and charity and justice. Some of you may still remember the chilling directive of U.S. Attorney General Eric Holder. If you do, you'll remember that he categorically forbade any law enforcement training materials that impinged upon the Islam means peace narrative. In fact, Dwight Holton said, "I want to be perfectly clear about this," and he is the U.S. attorney at the time. "Training materials that portray Islam as a religion of violence or with a tendency towards violence, well, they're dead wrong. Not only are they dead wrong, they are offensive. And they're contrary to everything that our president, the President of the United States, this Attorney General, and the Department of Justice stands for. As such, they will not be tolerated," he said, "because they play into the false narrative propagated by terrorists that the United States is at war with Islam." And there's something even more telling, which was that Assistant Defense Secretary for Homeland Defense Paul Stockton refused to associate Islamic terrorists with Islam in any way, in any shape, in any form, regardless of any set of qualifiers. In fact, he would not even agree that Al-Qaeda is following a distorted or perverted version of Islam. And so when Representative Dan Lundgren repeatedly asked Stockton if he would at least concede that Al-Qaeda is acting out violent Islamic extremism, Stockton continued to refuse. He insisted that the group merely consists of murderers. Now, this is pervasive. And so pervasive is the U.S. repression of any materials that might as much as hint at Islamic core values being systematic to Islamic jihadism. And when Boko Haram, which overtly declared its allegiance to the Islamic State, bombed churches and massacred tens of thousands of Christians, he resolutely refused to designate them a foreign terrorist organization. Instead, the U.S. agreed to spend $600 million on a U.S. aid initiative launched to ascertain the true causes behind Boko Haram's jihad, as if the organization hadn't already made perfectly clear what its goals were, which is the enforcement of Sharia law and the elimination or at least subjugation of all infidels, chief amongst them Christians. The reason for Islamic hostility towards Christians is that Sharia calls for subjugating all infidels. And Muslims worldwide are working diligently to fulfill that Muslim mission. It began 1,400 years ago, and the goal has always been the same: global hegemony. And as a Christian patriarch in Syria put it, after pointing out that the slaughter and displacement of Syria's Christian population is the work of jihadis, he said that the jihadis will not stop here. He warned that the war is going to spread to Europe, and he was right. The Islamic jihad knows no bounds, he said, nor is it a respecter of anything or anyone non-Islamic. Which brings me to the article that I read just today. Again, it was USA Today, and the article was titled, "Kidnapped Girl Refuses to Convert to Islam." And by the way, I've got to give USA Today, which drives me crazy most of the time, some real credit for this particular article. In the article, you have an account of Leah Sherabou, who's a 15-year-old, and she was among the 100-plus schoolgirls kidnapped by Boko Haram last month, and is the only hostage still held by these Islamic militants. And why is she the only one? Well, because she refused to convert to Islam. They told her that they would release her if she converted. But she said she will never become a Muslim. And I love what her mother said. She said, "I'm very sad, but I'm also overjoyed because my daughter did not denounce Christ." Now think about this. This is happening now. I mean, here you have a young girl, a 15-year-old girl, with all the peer pressure of Muslim girls around her, 100 or more. She has all the peer pressure, and all she has to do is denounce Christ, and she can be freed with the rest of them. But she refuses to denounce Jesus Christ. And this is part of what's going on all over the world that we're not talking about a whole lot in the Christian church today, and I wonder why. The Nigerian government's negotiations have clearly favored Muslims, and Leah was the only Christian student abducted. And she's presently being subjected to physical, I'm talking about as we speak, physical and psychological trauma because she has insisted on holding on to her religious faith. Apparently, it has now become a crime to be a Christian in Nigeria. What Leah's schoolmates have made plain is that she must recite the Shahada, the Islamic profession of faith, or else. Which is to say, she has to say, not Jesus Christ is Lord, but there's only one God, that God is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's all she has to do. Just recite the Shahada, say that Allah is the only true God, the Islamic Allah, and that Muhammad is his prophet. A prophet, by the way, in Islam, far, far greater than Jesus Christ, far greater than Abraham or Moses. He is the culmination of all the prophets. So you have to swear allegiance to him. And if you do that, you'll be set free. But this 15-year-old would not do that. So my question at the top of this show is, Islam really a religion of peace? Is it what the cultural elites are teaching us to say, coercing us to say? And so when you have terrorist attacks taking place all over the West now, not just Europe, but America as well, when you have those terrorist attacks taking place, you're not allowed to say that this is Islam. You have to say this is Islam militant, but in his heart there's a murderous idea. It has nothing to do with his religion whatsoever. Why? Because Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. If you say that enough times, maybe you'll start believing it. But the truth is, Islam has never been a religion of peace and tolerance. Now, I pointed out on this broadcast that there are peaceful and tolerant Muslims. But again, Islam is not a religion of peace and tolerance. The fact that there are peaceful Muslims does not override 14 centuries of history, 14 centuries of advance by sword, not by word, but advance by sword. And I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And the reason I wrote about this in my book is because I don't want people to swallow the Kool-Aid, to simply repeat what other people have been telling them to repeat. The truth is that Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race. I mean, that's a big mouthful. The only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. And that graphic global reality, it makes Islam a religious ideology espousing terrorism as a permanent policy, not as a temporary expedient. And that is pure historical fact. From early 7th century Medina massacres all the way to 9/11, the Manhattan Massacre, and beyond. Again, the current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. Now, that's wonderful for Western consumption. But in the East, they know better. It is fair to note that Islam is not a religion. That's a mouthful in itself. It's not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. Again, there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, but that hardly means that Islam is a peaceful and a tolerant religion. I mean, you can look at the history simply does not lie. If you look at the history, you will find that Islam has always advanced by the sword. Muslim hordes massacred multiple thousands of Christians in Syria, This was way back at the beginning. And during the next 300 years, Islamic imperialists succeeded in subjugating two-thirds of the Christian world, and they're at it again. I bring all of this up because I think it's important for you to know about Leah, to pray for Leah, that she might be taken out of that horrendous situation, and to keep her strong as she fails to denounce her Lord and instead is willing to die for the notion that Jesus Christ is God. Again, I commend USA Today for an excellent article. We're to be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And over to Dal, get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK.
Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel, union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilborn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. In the book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and this is the most important week in the Western Church calendar. This is Holy Week. This is a week in which we remember the life, the death, and most importantly, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, the fact of Jesus' resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, because it not only vindicates his claim to deity, it ensures the bodily resurrection unto eternal life, everlasting life, of all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, of all who proclaim him as Lord. And Paul makes this clear in his first letter to the Corinthian Christians. He points out that the stakes could not be any higher. "For if Christ has not been raised," says Paul, "your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." The point here is that the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. And because of its centrality to the Christian faith, we who take the sacred name of Christ upon our lips must be prepared to defend the historicity of the resurrection. And I am going to be doing that on Friday. On Friday's broadcast, I'm going to be giving evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what you want to know is that Paul makes an ironclad four-part argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to give you a lot of the detail right now, but in essence, he says Christ suffered fatal torment. And if Christ hadn't died, we wouldn't be talking about resurrection. Jesus suffered fatal torment. The second thing that Paul says is the tomb was empty. Christianity simply cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. If there's a body, if there's a corpse, there is no resurrection. And then Paul says that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He goes so far as to enumerate some of the people that Jesus Christ appeared to, including 500 brothers, most of whom are still living. In other words, Paul is saying between the lines, look, you can cross-examine them if indeed this is not so. And then, of course, Paul says that Christ appeared to me also. He calls himself the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed, says Paul. So, if it is preached that Christ has risen from the dead, we ought not to say that Christ has not risen from the dead. We ought to proclaim it from the housetops, and we ought to be able to give reasons for why we believe what we believe regarding this singular event in human history. Again, the Western Church celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ in earnest on this coming Lord's Day. And the Eastern Church a week later. I wish they'd get their calendars together, but as at the present, they haven't. But again, this is something that we're going to be celebrating, a special event coming up on Friday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You don't want to miss that. Also, I need to mention how important it is, if you love this ministry, to consider standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or to a friend, including my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, or The Creation Answer Book, or Has God Spoken, or Muslim, my latest book. But be pleased to personalize one to you, a family member, a friend. Check that out on the web at equip.org. Also, for your gift all this month, we have two books that you can select from or choose from. One is The Spirit of the Disciplines, one of my favorites, by Dallas Willard. The other, mentioned by Randy, the book Union with Christ by Rankin Wilburn. Also, I feel that I ought to say something about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the reason I'm alerted to that was, again, USA Today. I was in here pretty early this morning reading the newspapers, and the USA Today spotlight was on an ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, was titled Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses Break Silence on Shunning, the Practice of Shunning. And let me explicate that a little bit. The article goes on to, or begins by talking about Donna Sawyer, who shot herself in the heart after the Jehovah's Witnesses excommunicated her for getting engaged to a man who was not a Jehovah's Witness. And that tragedy highlights, according to the article, a rarely publicized problem within the Watchtower Society, and that is the problem of shunning, which is pushing vulnerable devotees over the edge. So in Michigan, for example, Lauren Stewart, a professional trainer, a part-time model, she shot and she killed her husband and two grown children and then herself. And a longtime family friend and a former Jehovah's Witness herself, Joyce Taylor, says that the JW practice of shunning, along with doomsday fears, played a significant role in the murders. At any rate, Lauren Stewart's suicide note actually indicated that the murdering of her family was the only sure way that she could save them. Why? Well, supposedly dying on this side of Armageddon is a sure way to get resurrected in paradise. Well, according to data published by the Watchtower Society, think of this, 70,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are disfellowshipped every year, roughly 1% of the church's total population, and their names are then published at local kingdom halls. And shunning and disfellowshipping by the Jehovah's Witness faithful is prescribed as a mandate. So you have your names made public so that the shunning can begin. And despite these bizarre end-time beliefs and these bizarre shunning practices, think about it. The Jehovah's Witness, a Protestant denomination that began in the 1870s as a Bible study group, continues to win more and more adherents. Why? Because they're willing to do for the truth what a lot of Christians are not willing to do for a lie. Or they're willing to do for a lie what a lot of Christians are not willing to do for the truth, stated properly. Almost depends on your perspective, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses think they have the truth. But almost 8.5 million people are Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide, and that now includes 1.2 million in the U.S., according to JW.org. So a lot of people involved in the Watchtower organization, and there's a lot you want to know about the Watchtower organization. I've written about that in a lot of different places. All you have to do is go to the web, check it out at equip.org. But we're talking about the cults of today. We're not forgetting Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, Scientologists and the like, but the other cults as well, Scientism being one of them. Those are modern-day cults that people have a fidelity to, oftentimes not as a result of evidence, but simply blind faith. But with respect to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Christianity died with the last of the apostles and was not resurrected until their founder, Charles Taze Russell, began organizing the Watchtower Society in the 1870s. So the gates of hell prevailed against the church in this way of thinking. And of course, they've got all kinds of idiosyncrasies, including viewing the cross as a pagan symbol and saying that wearing one is deemed a blatant act of idolatry. And they teach devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking, well, a freakish-looking three-headed god invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a god. In fact, they go on to say that that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, who during his earthly sojourn was merely human, and who, after his crucifixion, was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ that I was just talking about. According to Russell, the body that hung on a torture stake either dissolved into gases or, well, it's preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. And while Christians believe that all believers are going to spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, the Watchtower teaches that only 144,000 are going to make it to heaven, and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And so in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The earthly class is very, very different from the heavenly class. The heavenly class, they're born again, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they partake of communion. The earthly class does not. And to substantiate the notion that heaven's door was closed irrevocably back in 1935, in other words, all tickets had been sold, no tickets left, 144,000 tickets, they're gone. Well, to substantiate that, they appeal to flashes of prophetic light. And they've been aptly referred to as Armageddon Incorporated because they predict end-time cataclysms over and over again. First, it was 1914. That didn't work out very well for them. That was 1918. That was 1925. That was 1975. Well, some other groups do the same thing, but they are really, really good at setting dates and then making their devotees forget that they had set the dates once the dates have passed, or else spiritualizing the dates so that they're not designated false date setters. And so many other things we could say about that, including the fact that in 1909 the Watchtower Organization produced a prohibition against blood transfusions. And hopefully that's going to become a relic of the past, like many of the other prohibitions that have become relics of the past. But in the meantime, tens of thousands of people have not only been ravished spiritually by the Watchtower Society, but they've paid the ultimate physical price as well. Again, a good article in today's USA Today Spotlight, Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses Break Silence on Shunning. So the cults are in the news, and it's time for us to use every opportunity as a springboard to rescue people who are in the cults, rescue those who are the victims of really bad teaching. They are hungry for truth, and we can bring them truth. We're coming to station break. We will be going to your calls when we come back from the break, as well as the quote of the day coming up, the number to dial 888. Ask Hank. We'll be right back.
While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there's a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day, and then we'll go right to your phone calls. Actually, the quote of the day comes courtesy of Bill Dembski. He, of course, is the famed ID personality. I mean, he has cast an incredible long shadow in the ID movement. And I did a podcast with him yesterday, and he was so kind as to send me a prayer that I prayed at 2:17 this morning. I don't know why I woke up at 2:17 this morning, but I did. And I prayed the prayer that Bill sent to me. And I thought, you know what? This would be a great quote of the day. It's the morning prayer of the last elders of Optina Hermitage. It's a monastery not far from Moscow. And here is the prayer. O Lord, grant that I may meet all that this coming day brings to me with thy perfect peace. Grant that I may fully surrender myself to thy holy will. At every hour of this day, direct and support me in all things. Whatsoever news may reach me in the course of the day, teach me to accept it with calm soul and the firm conviction that all is subject to thy holy will. Direct my thoughts and feelings in all my words and actions, in all unexpected occurrences. Do not let me forget that all is sent down from thee. Grant that I may deal straightforwardly and wisely with every member of my family, neither embarrassing nor saddening anyone. O Lord, grant me the strength to endure the fatigue of the coming day and all the events that take place during it. Direct my will and teach me to pray, to believe, to hope, to be patient, to forgive, and to love. Amen. The quote of the day, it'll be up on the web shortly at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines. Dr. Frank in Richmond, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Hank, question, Hank. Is it important when we struggle in our thoughts and emotions that we determine whether it is of the flesh or if it is of demonic influence? I've been told that if it's of the flesh, you crucify it. If it's of demonic influence, you expel it. And I'd like your opinion on that.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think it's important for us to realize who our adversaries are, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the antidote is always the same. If you read the scriptures, particularly Ephesians, the divinest composition of men, as it has sometimes been called, you find that the antidote is given by Paul, and that antidote is to put on the full armor of God. And Paul points out that we ought to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In other words, the power of God to protect is greater than the power of God of Satan to pillage. So you put on the full armor of God. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty. That means not only knowing what Ephesians 10 through 20 tells us about, but what each one of the pieces of the armor actually represents in a practical way.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you.
You are welcome. And remember, Paul's very clear. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And therefore, we ought to put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And then he tells us to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And then, in addition to all of that, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with that in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Russ in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Russ.
Hi, Hank. First of all, thanks for taking my call, and also blessings to you for your health and your ministry.
Thank you.
I just was listening. I always listen to your show on the way home in my truck from work, and I caught the last few minutes about Jehovah's Witnesses today. My mother was a Jehovah's Witness, and I am a former Freemason, going back years and years ago. And I say keyword former because I renounced all of those teachings many, many years ago. I'm a Christ follower these days and very proud to be one. But there's some dots that I connected over the years by having those connections, and that is that both JWs and the Mormons have a very, very strong Masonic connection in there. And I'm just wondering if those dots are connected where you are, and in the minds of a lot of people, because it does seem to be a common thread.
How do you see the common thread working out in a practical sense?
Well, I think in a practical sense, for instance, the Freemasons say that they take good men and make them better, which is absolutely not true. What they actually do is divisively distract them from the truth. And I would say that that is a common thread right through all of the cults. But the JWs, I mean, Russell, for instance, when he was buried in a pyramid-shaped He's got a pyramid-shaped headstone with the all-seeing eye of the Freemasons on it. And I remember one lecture that we had in the Masonic Lodge years ago by a former Mormon fellow. And he actually described from the rituals of the Mormons how similar they are, including the way they're dressed during these rituals, et cetera, et cetera. It's just that there seems to be so many golden threads of similarity in some areas and overlaps between the three. I'm just wondering if those dots are actually being connected by people.
Well, yeah, I mean, some people have connected the dots. In fact, a good friend of mine that worked for the Christian Research Institute for a lot of years and wrote some terrific books, Richard Abanis, he wrote a book titled One Nation Under Gods, which is a history of the Mormon church. And in that particular book, he makes some of the connections that you're talking about, where the Masonic myth includes many features that parallel Joseph Smith's fantastic story. He also points out that Smith eventually would go so far as to adapt some of Masonry's clandestine rituals for use in his temple endowment ceremony. So he does make some of the connections that you're talking about. And I think it's very interesting that you have, you know, recognized this firsthand through your experiences with Freemasonry.
Right, and JW's as well. I mean, I live on a street, a little cul-de-sac, where JW's will park their vehicle at the end and knock on every door, and I get them, you know, typically on a Saturday, they'll come around, and I challenge them with that stuff, and honestly, they don't know it themselves.
Yeah, you know, and what's good about what you're saying is that you're actually engaging them, and what's wonderful about that, in maybe a strange sense, is that your past now becomes an aid to your witness in the future.
Certainly does. Yeah, it does. And you know that that absolute golden nugget you mentioned earlier on there, Hank, about the JW's. You know, in the beginning was the word, and they say, and the word was a God. Whereas in the true Bible, it simply says the word was God. And when as soon as I mention that to them, they just about flee before me. It's amazing.
Yeah, and the other thing that they do, of course, is they add the word other four times to Colossians chapter 1, so that Jesus Christ is not the creator of all things, but the creator of all other things. So God creates Jesus Christ, he becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. So they tamper with the text, and as a result, they have a Bible that's a frightful translation, or maybe I should say mistranslation.
You betcha. Well, thanks so much for taking my call again, Hank, and God bless you for your ministry.
You got it, Russ. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, speaking of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I was mentioning their translation of the Bible, the New World Translation. It mistranslates the Greek scriptures, and again, it does so, as Russ was pointing out, to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. And against all credible scholarship, Jesus is downgraded from God to a God in John 1, and then demoted from the creator of all things to a mere creature who created all other things in Colossians 1. But one more thing about that, and that is the Jehovah's Witnesses through the Watchtower Society, they claim that the Christian scriptures have been tampered with. So they're not admitting to the fact that they tamper with the scripture. They say that the Christian scriptures have been tampered with in order to eliminate the name Jehovah from the text. In reality, it's the translation committee of the New World Translation that can rightly be accused of tampering. Because in well over 200 cases, the name Jehovah has been gratuitously inserted into the New Testament text in order to obscure the unique deity of Jesus Christ. They can't have Jesus Christ being the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. They have to demote him. And this is done under the pretext, they're tampering with the scripture, that referring to God as Lord rather than Jehovah is pagan. And what's ironic about this is that in the Kingdom Interlinear translation of the Greek scriptures, Watchtower translators themselves fall into this quote-unquote pagan practice of translating the Greek word kurios as Lord, even in cases where it specifically refers to the Father. So they're not even getting their own tampering straight. So they're accusing the Christians. But what do we have to do? We have to be so familiar with it. You can't keep up with every single idiosyncrasy of every cult. It is a never-ending tedium. But what you have to do as a Christian is become so familiar with truth that when the counterfeit looms on the horizon, you identify it immediately. It's what I wrote about in my book, Muslim. You know, the Muslim cult. How do you know that Islam is a cult? It's a cult of Judaism and Christianity and paganism. How do you know it's cultic? Well, you lay the straight stick of Scripture next to their teaching, and you immediately see that they have a very crooked stick. So you apply essential Christian doctrine, and that's why over and over again I say, know what you believe and why you believe it with respect to the essentials of the Christian state. You can debate the crookedness of a cult like Islam or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, or you can lay the straight stick of Scripture next to it and see its crookedness by comparison. So contrast is the mother of clarity. In this case, you will see immediately if you know the essentials of the Christian faith, that what you've given yourself to is indeed true. We are at the end of this broadcast. We've got some callers. Teresa, San Jose, California. Sorry, I can't get to you. Maybe call me on tomorrow's broadcast. We'll be right in here taking your calls live after we do a Facebook Live tomorrow. So dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll see if I can get a hold of you and answer your questions today's tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.